Well, we've already seen that there's was some questions about dressing the heart. What is that all about? So here are some possibilities. The latest book by Dr. Feelgood has hit the bestseller list. Dressing the Heart develops self-esteem strategies so that you can feel good about yourself on the inside, no matter what's going on the outside. Dressing from the Heart, a new women's boutique, offers a full array of clothing and accessories, as well as fashion consultants who will help you develop a look that is the best you. Here's one for you, Bella. Good For You introduces Dressing the Heart, a new line of heart-healthy salad dressings in a variety of flavors. The Long Beach Press-Telegram is adding a new advice column by renowned cardiologist Dr. A. Orta. Addressing the Heart offers tips for eating, exercising, and living that will maximize your cardiovascular health. When asked about the story behind her latest hit song, Dressing the Heart, singer-songwriter Janie B. Goode explained, "So many of my friends were going through romantic breakups. I wanted to empower them to take care of their own emotional well-being." Now, those vignettes might express some ways people might think about dressing the heart, but you've probably figured out that that's not what we're talking about this weekend. We're going to look at what the Bible says. And the Bible uses a number of dressing analogies. That's something that people are familiar with, not just today, but back then, everybody got dressed. And so the Bible uses some of those words and phrases to teach biblical truths. So our world looks at the heart as the seat of our emotion, and we're constantly being bombarded to follow your heart, trust your feelings. So is that biblical counsel? Proverbs 28:26 says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will escape." So we don't want to be foolish, but wise. We want to escape worldly thinking, and we want to dress our hearts God's way. Now, the first thing we need to understand is that when the Bible refers to the heart, it refers to a lot more than just our emotions. The heart includes our thinking. So you'll read phrases like the thoughts of the heart, an understanding heart, someone said in his heart, the meditations of the heart, or the heart ponders, or talks about reasoning in your heart. Those are all thinking aspects of your heart. But the heart also includes our will. So the Bible uses terms like the intent of the heart, a willing heart, whatever your heart desires, incline your heart, set your heart, the plans of the heart, or the purpose in your heart. And yes, the biblical heart does include our emotions. It talks about being glad in heart, or a sad heart, or a troubled heart. So we want to dress our hearts, our thinking, our will, and our emotions God's way. So in this first session, we're going to look at two ways that we can dress our heart God's way. Number one, so this will be your first blank, assess your spiritual wardrobe from God's perspective. So in the physical realm, we as women might have a go-to outfit. Maybe it's kind of a more professional look when you have an important meeting. Or maybe it's someone kind of glitzy and dressed up when you have a special occasion. Or maybe your go-to outfit is what you want to put on when you get home after a long, hard day because it's so comfy. So what about spiritually? When you think of your standing before God, what's your go-to outfit? What are you trusting in to make yourself acceptable in God's eyes? I think most people view themselves as good. I mean, sure, I mess up once in a while, but I'm basically a good person. Well, at least my good far outweighs my bad. Is that what God's looking for in us? Maybe you're trusting in your religious good deeds. I go to church. I read the Bible, at least sometimes. I help those in need. Sometimes I serve. Sometimes I come to a woman's retreat. Is that what's going to please God? Is that the spiritual clothing that God will approve of? That's the kind of thinking that the Israelites thought. They thought their religious activities and their good deeds would make them acceptable in God's sight. But God sees things very differently. Isaiah 64:6 says, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like filthy garments. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind carry us away." If we assess our spiritual wardrobe from God's perspective, we will see that our entire closet is unclean. We are unclean. Even the good things that we do are like a filthy garment. And that's kind of a calm, moderate translation. The word would actually be referred to menstrual cloths. That's what our good deeds look like in God's eyes. Romans 3:23 reminds us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Ladies, this is true for each one of us. We have failed to obey God's perfect standard with our thoughts, with our words, with our deeds. In and of ourselves, none of us has anything to wear spiritually that makes us right in God's eyes. Any spiritual wardrobe consisting of my attempts at righteousness will never be good enough to please a perfect, holy God. But praise God, He gives us other garments to wear. Isaiah 61:10 says, "I will rejoice greatly in Yahweh. My soul will rejoice in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." We can either dress in our own righteousness, that filthy garment made of menstrual cloths, or we can dress in the garments of salvation. We can wear that robe of righteousness. I don't know about you, but door number two sounds way better to me. So how do we get this God-approved wardrobe? Well, first of all, we have to admit that our clothes aren't good enough. We have to admit that spiritually we are poverty. We're in poverty. We have nothing to offer a holy God. We can't dress in a way that pleases Him. We can't do enough to please Him. We can't try harder enough to please Him. We need Him to save us, to change us. So we must repent of our sin and turn to God, going in a 180-degree turn, totally new direction. We must put on those new garments, which essentially is putting on the righteousness of Christ. God sent His Son to earth to live the perfect life that you and I can never live. And then He died for our sins in our place. He bore the wrath of God that your sin and my sin deserved. And then He rose from the dead to prove that He had won the victory over sin and death. Isaiah 53:5 says, "But He," referring to Christ, "was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our peace fell upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed." What amazing grace. What a marvelous exchange that we can abandon our filthy rags of self-righteousness and we can be dressed in Christ's perfect robe of righteousness. Have you made that spiritual clothes exchange? Have you put off the filthy garments of your sin or of your self-righteousness and put on the righteousness of Christ? Have you repented of your sin and trusted Christ and Him alone, what He has done for you, and placed your faith in Him for salvation? If not, I beg of you, be reconciled to God tonight. Galatians 3:26 and 27 puts it this way, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." Now the baptism here is not referring to a water baptism, but a spiritual identification with Christ, an immersion into Christ. Now back in that day, we use baptism most times we think of it as the water thing. But back in that day, they would talk about cloth that was baptized into a dye. Let's say it's a purple dye, And so now, forever, that cloth is identified with the color purple. It's now a purple cloth. In the same way, through faith, we are identified with Christ. Regarding being clothed with Christ, John MacArthur said, "This is a graphic way to describe how Christ's life, presence, and righteous nature envelop the believer, just like a snug robe." If you are a true Christian, how do you think about your ongoing spiritual condition, especially if you fail in obeying Christ? Is your first thought, "I need to do better. I need to try harder"? Or do you run to Christ and thank you that he offers a robe of righteousness? And then it's your love for him and your thanksgiving in him that encourage you to grow in obedience. Is your Christian life all about you or all about Christ? In his book, The Gospel for Real Life, Jerry Bridges says, "Too many Christians draw the assurance of their acceptance with God from their sincerity, their past experience of conversion, their recent religious performance, or the relative infrequency of their conscience, willful, disobedient." Did you hear all the theirs in there? It's all about what they're doing. Another author says, "We begin to base our justification, being okay with God, on our progress in sanctification, how we are doing with regard to personal holiness. This line of thought basically leaves us evaluating whether God loves us based on whether we are being good enough to satisfy him." Ladies, will we ever be good enough to satisfy a holy God? But the author goes on to say, those who have trusted in Christ are already entirely and forever clothed in righteousness. Isn't that an encouraging reality? But let's be honest, ladies, we don't always think that way. When we do something or say something or think something that is not clean, that is not lovable, it's easy to doubt God's love for us. It's easy to feel like God loves us less. But he loves us because of him, not because of us. God is love. He has chosen to love us. He has adopted us into his family. He is our heavenly Father, and he perfectly loves his children. When we think about our standing before God, we need to look to Christ and his work for us, not to us and our work for him. It's all about Christ. Yes, we are to do good works. Yes, we are to live for him, but that must be in response to all that he has done for us. We need to assess our spiritual wardrobe from God's perspective. And when we are clothed with Christ, that's always the perfect thing to wear. The second way to dress our hearts, we're going to see in 1 Peter 3, so you can go ahead and turn there. Point two, adorn yourself with what is precious to God. So in 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on garments, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible quality of a lowly and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." God is more concerned about our inner beauty than our outer beauty. But we live in a world that is obsessed with physical appearance, how we look, what we wear, where we live, what we drive. It's always focusing on the externals. And the standards and fashions are always changing. But we can dress our hearts in a way that is unchanging, incorruptible, imperishable. Warren Wiersbe put it this way: Peter warned the Christian wife not to major on external decorations, but on internal character. That is adornment that is precious to God. We can get additional insight from 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10, which says, "Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, with modesty and self-restraint, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly clothing, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women professing godliness." Now, in New Testament times, the fashion was to have lots of jewel-encrusted garments. You know, you just layer it on and have big fancy hairdos with lots of bling woven in there. But both Paul and Peter exhort women not to be slaves to the fashion of their day. And we don't want to be slaves to the fashion of our day. We don't want to give in to worldly standards and preoccupations. Not only is a focus on outer adornment a big distraction from what's really important, what matters to God, but it can be a very discouraging way to live. I go to my closet, I mean, there's plenty of clothes in there, but I can so easily think, I don't have anything to wear. One commentator said, this passion for external adornment comes at a terrible cost for today's woman. The sense of never looking good enough, never being pretty enough, never measuring up. Peter wants to free women from the obscene obsession of looking good. Ladies, let's encourage each other to focus on the inner person and not judge each other on the outer person. Now, this does not mean that God calls us to totally ignore our outward appearance. A woman is not more godly the frumpier she dresses. And for those of us who are married, our husbands probably appreciate that we take some concern with our physical appearance. But our focus is to be on the internal person, not the outer person. So what about you? Think about how you spend your time, your money. What preoccupies your thoughts? Are you more consistent with taking extra time with your physical appearance or spending extra time in God's Word? Is your closet full of the latest fashions and your bathroom is overflowing with cosmetics, but you struggle with giving to the Lord or helping someone in need? Would you have gotten more excited this weekend if you found out you were going on a shopping spree or coming to this retreat where you'll learn from God's Word and fellowship with other believers? And what do you feed? Now, obviously, we need to feed our outer body. Physical food is necessary for life. But are you consumed by what you do or do not consume? Do you give more attention to what you eat physically or what you eat spiritually? I'm not saying that what we eat is not important at all, but it should not be our preoccupation. Spiritual food is necessary to feed our spiritual life, our inner man. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus says, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Could you echo Job in Job 23:12? He says, "I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food." Exercise is also important for the outer man, but again, it is not to be our obsession, our fixation. Are you more faithful to go to the gym or to spend time in God's Word? Is your physical walking or running more consistent than your spiritual walk? In Timothy 4:7-8, we are instructed to train yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily training is of only little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Now, the term there for train and training is the word gymnazo, which we get the word gymnasium from. We all need to be faithful to work out at the spiritual gym, spending time in God's Word and prayer. And notice the focus there, the life to come is more important than this life. Colossians 3:1-2 puts it this way, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth." If we want to dress to please God, it is the hidden person of the heart that needs our attention, our focus, our concentration, our devotion. Now let's look specifically at the adornment that is precious to God. What beauty does 1 Peter 3:3-4 say that God values? A lowly or gentle and quiet spirit. Now women have lots of misconceptions about what this actually means. What does it mean to have a gentle and quiet spirit? Does it mean that we are truly godly if we speak only in very quiet tones? Does it mean that when you're cheering your child or grandchildren at their game, you're sinning because you yell loud for their team? Is an introvert more inherently pleasing to God than an extrovert? Is laughter and exuberant joy unrighteous? If her child is running into the street and a car's coming, does the godly mom say, "Yoo-hoo, dear, please don't do that"? Are godly women to be seen but not heard? No. Let's look at these words and what they mean. Lowly means to be gentle, humble, meek. The root meaning is equilibrium, the full and complete possession of all the faculties of one's being, an outer mastery. It's exercising God's strength under His control. So secularly, this word was used regarding taming animals. You could say the horse had been gentled, and now it was able to be ridden and would go where the rider directed it. Meekness is not weakness, it is power under control. This word was used to describe Christ in Matthew 11:29. I'll read 28 to 30. It says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The word quiet means tranquil, keeping one's seat. I love that idea, especially if you're thinking of kids. Keeping one's seat still, peaceable, an inner calm, undisturbed and undisturbing. So what would characterize a woman who has a gentle and quiet spirit? I think you've got some little stars on your page. The first one, a woman with a gentle and quiet spirit manifests a humble trust in God. That's what we saw in Psalm 37. Verses 3 to 5 say, "Trust in Yahweh and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in Yahweh, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to Yahweh, trust in Him, and He will do it." When my heart is gentle, I will trust God, delight in Him, and commit my way to Him. This is a woman who says farewell to fretting if you were at the March breakfast. One commentator put it like this: meekness toward God is that disposition of spirit in which we accept His dealings with us as good. Isn't that what Romans 8:28 says? Now we may know this verse, we may have this verse memorized, it may be up on a wall in our house, but do we live this verse? Do our thoughts, emotions, and attitudes reflect the truth of this verse? A gentle spirit does. When difficult circumstances come your way, do you get all worked up, or do you trust God that He is working for your good? When someone offends you or does something irritating, do your feathers get ruffled, or do you respond in gentleness? If your older child points out a sin or inconsistency in your life, do you respond self-righteously, or do you see this as a God-given opportunity to become more like Christ? Joseph understood this truth, and he lived this truth. You may be familiar with his story. He had 11 brothers, abused by his brothers. They were going to kill him, but then they decided, hey, we can make some money, and so they sold him into slavery. And while he was a slave, he was falsely accused and unjustly imprisoned. So what was his response? In Genesis 50:20, he says to his brothers, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Yes, people do evil against us, although I doubt many of us have experienced anything like Joseph. We may find ourselves in challenging situations, but no matter what, we can trust God, confident that He is working for our good and for His own glory. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. This verse gives us key insight into how to dress our hearts with truth and not let our feelings take control. It's easy for us to sing that song, "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen," but God's word says the opposite. Our situation is common to man. So that means I can look to Scripture to find other people who went through something similar to what I'm going through and learn from their example, whether good or bad. Or I can talk to another believer who I know has gone through something similar and find out how God encouraged her. What did she learn through this? I would venture to guess that nearly every one of us in this room has at one time thought something like, "I just can't take it anymore." And you describe the it. Or, "If such and such happens one more time, I don't know what I'm going to do." Or, "I feel totally overwhelmed by," you fill in the blank. But 1 Corinthians 10:13 reminds us that God is faithful and will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to endure. Now, it doesn't say but beyond what we feel like we can endure. So are we going to believe what God's word says, or are we going to believe our own feelings? That involves relying on God's strength, not our own. That involves walking by faith and not by sight. I can dress my heart with a gentle and quiet spirit when I manifest humble trust in God. Next little star. A woman with a gentle and quiet spirit is a woman under control, who submits her spirit to God's will. We can be like that gentle horse who eagerly responds to the rein of our master. Or we can be constantly pulling and tugging in the other direction. We can be like that shopping cart, you know, the one you have in the store where you feel like you're doing a battle with it the entire time in the store. That cart does not have a gentle and quiet spirit. Isaiah 45:9 says, "Woe to the one who contends with his maker. An earthenware vessel among the vessels of earth. Will the clay say to the potter, 'What are you doing?'" Now, our initial response to a verse like that might be, "I would never do that. I wouldn't quarrel or contend with God." What about when an authority in your life makes a decision that you don't agree with? Do you submit joyfully, seeing this as coming from God? Or do you grumble in your heart? Are you eager to pray and do good to your enemies, which the word tells us to do? We need to be like that gentle horse under control. Proverbs 16:32 says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his own spirit than he who captures a city." Galatians 5:23 reminds us that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. So I must be abiding in the vine, abiding in God's word, and the Spirit will be growing this virtue in my life. A heart with a gentle and quiet spirit that is under control will be reflected in the words that come out of our mouths. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Proverbs 15:28 says, "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things." A woman with a gentle and quiet spirit thinks about what she's going to say and uses gentle words, has a gentle tone. Turn with me to Titus 3, verses 1 and 2. So Paul here is exhorting the believers who live on the island of Crete how to act. All of these actions would reflect a gentle and quiet spirit. A woman under control yielded to the hand of her master. It says, verses 1 and 2, says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to slander no one, to be peaceable, considerate, demonstrating all gentleness to all men." This attitude sees obeying God as a delight, not a drudging duty. It slanders or maligns no one. Now, I know malign isn't a word you've probably used this week, but it means to revile, to speak evil against, to defame. So every time I complain about another person, I am maligning them. I am slandering them, even if it's only in my own mind. Instead, I need to show gentle consideration for others, believing the best of them rather than assuming the worst, trying to put myself in their shoes, preferring their needs above my own. I can dress my heart to please God when I am under His control, yielding myself, eager to submit myself, my will to His will. Next, a woman with a gentle and quiet spirit does not experience undue agitation from anger or anxiety. Now, those of us of a certain vintage might remember when washing machines had agitators. Do you remember that? This little pole that's up in the middle, and it would turn back and forth, and sometimes you could peek in and you just saw that laundry getting all churned up. That's what we're talking about. That's what it's like when we don't have that gentle and quiet spirit. We have a gentle and quiet spirit, or we have an agitated spirit. And notice that the subpoint says undue agitation. Now, we're humans. We'll all have moments that we're agitated, but we must not let that become our pattern. We must not let agitation dominate our hearts. When we have an agitated heart, we are easily hurt or offended. How could they do that or say that to me? I don't gently ask questions to determine the actual situation or the other person's true intentions. I just jump to conclusions and I get all worked up. I replay their offense over in my mind, and it may be a real offense, or it may be more in my imagination, or at least magnified by imagination, but I keep replaying that and keep that hurt fresh and intense. When we have an agitated heart, we will react to situations with lots of what-if questions. If things are tight financially, I find myself thinking, what if it gets worse? What if I lose my job and my husband loses my job? How will I feed my kids? Will we be homeless? My heart can get all churned up thinking about all these things that have not happened and will likely not happen. Or maybe the questions I ask myself are the if-onlys, where I'm looking at the past. Oh, if only I'd done something different, then life would be so much better. When we have an agitated heart, we are quick to assume the worst of other people. If I see on Instagram, my friend posted a picture of something she hosted, and I wasn't invited. Do I think she purposely didn't include me, or she must like those other people more than she likes me? When a family member does something unexpectedly nice for me, do I think she's only doing this to look good, or he must be feeling guilty about something? When we have an agitated heart, we seek to control everything around us, forgetting that God is the one in control, not us. So in the margins of your notes, I want you to draw two circles, a bigger circle and then inside it a smaller circle. So that larger circle represents all the things where God is in control. He's in control of the weather. He's in control of my circumstances. He's in control of other people. He's in control of things that are happening in my life, my city, my state, my country, the world. He's in control of all the weather. Now, this little circle, now that's about me, not what I'm in control of, because I'm not in control of anything, but what I have responsibility for. We get an agitated heart when we're trying to control all the things in the big circle. What we need to do is be faithful to obey God with the things in our circle. We could label the outside big circle trust and the little circle obey. That's what God calls us to do, to trust and obey. So how can we avoid all this undue agitation and cultivate a gentle and quiet spirit? Psalm 94:19 says, "When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul." When my heart starts to get agitated, either in anger or anxiety, I need to purposefully meditate on God's consolations. I can think about the reality of my salvation. Even though I am a sinner that can only dress myself in filthy rags, God has given me garments of salvation, a robe of righteousness. I can reflect on God's grace to me in very practical ways. All the things I have to be thankful for. I don't know if you're familiar with the old hymn, Count Your Blessings. It says, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Do you ever do that? We need to do that regularly. Remember all that God has done for us and be thankful. Or I can ponder truth about God. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. He has promised to never leave me nor forsake me. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Think about that for a while. You'll be consoled. That will be encouraging. Your heart will be calmed. And righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. We see lots of unrighteousness and injustice in our world, but we can trust that God is ruling and his throne is founded on those things, righteousness and justice. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4 says, the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Trust in Yahweh forever, for in Yahweh himself, we have an everlasting rock. When our mind is steadfast, focused on God, we enjoy his peace. Notice again the exhortation to trust in God. He is the rock we can build our lives upon. I like how verse 3 reads in the King James. It says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. God is the focal point. That's a woman with a quiet and gentle spirit. Now, when I have an agitated heart, I need to discipline my thinking. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is dignified, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, consider, or some translations say, dwell on these things. What a great grid with which to examine our thoughts. Now, my husband Bruce calls this a leash law for the mind. He was studying this when we got a new dog, and if you've ever trained a dog and you put them on a leash and you go out there, they are just all over the place. They will go whatever looks interesting, whatever smells interesting, they will be after it, and you have to pull on that leash and train them to walk with you. We need to do that with our thoughts. Whenever they go to wander off in those smelly things, we need to do that mental leash, pull it back, and get our thinking back to what would be under control, what would please God. Now, we could spend an entire session unpacking that verse, but I want to look briefly just at that first characteristic, whatever is true. Now, this means both true as opposed to false, but it also means real as opposed to imagined. How much of my agitation would be calmed if I just focused on what was true? True about God and true about my situation. Not what I think, not my take on the situation, not what might happen, but what is real, what is true. Whatever spirit we have, whether it's an agitated spirit or a gentle and quiet spirit, it's contagious. I remember a Saturday morning years and years and years ago, all my kids were at home, and I began the day with an agitated spirit. Now, there really wasn't any specific reason for it. The world would say I just woke up on the wrong side of the bed. But I didn't meditate on the consolations of God. I didn't have a steadfast mind trusting in the Lord. I didn't discipline my thinking. I was off the leash. I didn't focus on what is true. I gave my agitated spirit free rein. And before lunchtime, my contagious attitude had spread to all five people in our family. Everyone was agitated. I think even the dog was upset. Not a good day at the Blakey house. But the opposite is true as well. When I have a gentle and quiet spirit, I can be a calming influence on other people. I can share God's consolations with them. I can be a beacon of God's peace. I can be a light in a dark and stormy world. Philippians 2, 14 and 15 says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. That doesn't grumbling or disputing, doesn't that just describe that agitated heart? Not a gentle and quiet spirit. But it says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourself to be children of God, blameless and innocent, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Let's encourage each other to be women of a gentle and quiet spirit, trusting in God, under control, with a calming, peaceful influence on others. We want to dress our hearts God's way. To do that, we must assess our spiritual wardrobe from God's perspective. We can't rely on our own righteousness, that's just filthy rags. But we must trust in God and be clothed in the righteousness of Christ and adorn ourselves with what is precious to God. We must focus on the internal, the hidden person of the heart. We must develop a gentle and quiet spirit, a heart of trust and peace in God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your word says so much about our hearts and that we can study it this weekend. Lord, we thank you that you provide robes of righteousness because we confess that we ain't got it. We don't have anything in our spiritual wardrobe that is good enough. But we thank you that you provide in Christ righteousness and purity and salvation. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to focus on the inner man much more than the outer man, that we would seek to be pleasing to you so that you would be glorified in our lives. Amen.